Well, this morning we're in for a special treat. Some of you may or may not have heard of Carlos Whitaker. He's a blogger. He's a musician. In fact, he had the opportunity to lead worship for the President of the United States. Who can say that? And you might have recognized him from TLC's Inc. LA. Author of two books, Moment Maker and Kill the Spider, has a great story that you're going to hear today. It's one of hope and encouragement, and so I know you're going to be blessed. Would you welcome all the way from Nashville, Tennessee, Carlos Whitaker?
All right. So good. Well, we got a lot of work to get to. You guys ready to talk about hope this morning? Can I get an amen? Yeah. Anyone in here just need un poquito, a little bit of hope today? I mean, right? We need some hope. We need some hope. Everything right now in our society is yanking the hope right out of our gut. I mean, just pulling it. And the beautiful news is that at the top of the pinky finger of Jesus Christ, there's more hope than we could ever handle. And so we're going to dive into that. Today, I'm so excited to be here. Yes, I do live in Nashville, Tennessee, but I don't hail from Nashville, Tennessee. I was born in East LA in Pico Rivera. Okay, right here. And so here's the thing. I live in Nashville, and so they mispronounce my name all the time. They call me Carlos. They just mess it up. So I figure I am close to LA, and it seems like we've got some Mexicanos in the room. So can we, just to make me feel a little bit more at home, just give me a good afternoon, Carlos. There we go. So good. Well, my friends, it is good. We're family. We're in the family of God. And so since we're family, I'm going to jump into a story today that I know is going to deliver you guys some hope. And here's the thing. I have an absolutely amazing family. I've got my wife, Heather. We've been married for 18 years. And we can applaud that. And, you know, I do have to admit, I kind of have a little life hack. We got married in the year 2000, so it's really easy for me to remember how long we've been married. So 18 years. We've got three beautiful kids. We've got Sohaila, my 15, almost 16-year-old. And she is she's like the butterfly in the family. Everything is puffy clouds and rainbows. I mean, everything is perfect. She knows like every word to every Disney princess song. When I'm like, Sohaila, baby, come here. She's like, yes, daddy, what do you need? I mean, like, that's just like, that's who she is. Like, she's that version of child. And then she's got her 14-year-old sister who I brought with me, actually. She's been with me in Vegas the last 2 days. And she's, again, the apple of my eye. I love her. But she did not come out puffy clouds and rainbows. She came out like thunderclouds and lightning bolts. You guys know what I'm talking about, that version of child. And so I take her on the road with me because she keeps me in order. She makes sure we get to the flights on time, all that stuff, right? And then my son, Losiah, he's 11 years old. And we actually adopted Losiah from South Korea when he was 7 months old. And, you know, you think you're going to go adopt a child and you're going to rescue them. But he inevitably rescued me, allowed me to be the father of a son. Yes. I couldn't make a boy, so I went and got a boy. You know, that's kind of how it works. And so the reason why I want to let you know about my family is this story is really about my family. And hope, God, I tell you what, hope can be found in such a richer way inside a family. So whether or not you've got a nuclear family that's intact and amazing, or whether or not you don't, you can look around here because this is your family. This is your, turn to somebody and say, what's up, family? Yeah, family. That's it right here. You guys are family. And so we are going to be diving into what does it look like to find hope inside of a family. You see, we need hope not only in difficult times, but we need hope even in incredible times. Because even when things are great, even when things are incredible, let me tell you something. You never want to prepare for the battle during the battle, okay? You never want to prepare for the fight in the middle of the fight, okay? That's why boxers train, is so they don't have to figure it out while they're fighting. And so whether you're in a great season of life right now or whether you're in a what feels like a hopeless season in life right now, this message is for you. Whether or not you feel like things are going great or things are horrible, this message is for you. Because, you see, let me tell you, even in the times where you've got tons of hope and things feel great, there's a danger in those times. Because when things are going fantastic in your life, the danger is that you somehow believe that you are responsible for your own blessing. And you see, that right there, that's a lie. Because you have nothing to do with your own blessing. In Scripture, it tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Not from me. Not from how hard I work. Not for how hard I strive. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so when we stop believing that, most of the time we stop believing that when things are going good. And I was going through a really incredible season in my life 7 or 8 years ago. I mean, everything I was touching was turning to gold. Everything was working. I was leading worship on tour with Hillsong United. I was touring the world, standing on stages in front of thousands of people. As you heard, I even led worship for the President of the United States. Everything was working. And I began to believe my own hype. I began to believe that somehow I was responsible for my own blessings. And so what ends up happening is even when things are great, even when things are good, it's hard to be human. Amen? It is hard. We live in a broken world. And since things are broken, even in great times, we want to medicate the pain. We want to medicate the problems. So we still have problems when things are great. We still have problems when things are bad. But that medication always seems to be there. Now, what happened to me was, let me give you an example of how great things were. Things were so good that I even took a video of my family once. We were driving downtown Atlanta to an Atlanta Braves game. And that Beyonce song, All the Single Ladies, came on. You guys know that song? All the Single Ladies. Don't act like you don't know that song. I know you know that song. And it's coming on, and my kids are in the back seat singing, All the Single Ladies, All the Single Ladies. And they're singing it, and I'm like, oh, this is kind of cute. So I pull out my phone, and I decided to take a video of my kids singing the song. And about halfway through the song, I decided to tell my son, he was like 3 at the time, that he's not, in fact, a single lady. I thought it was funny. I take a video. Well, he didn't think it was so funny. And this video I thought was so funny that I decided to put it on YouTube. Let me show you 24 hours later what happened to my family because of this. Watch this.
The Whitaker family of Atlanta was in the car just singing along to Beyonce's hit song, Single Ladies. And then the family fun took an unexpected turn.
You're not a single lady, buddy. Well, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. You're a single lady. Oh! Sorry. Look, buddy, I was just kidding. I was just kidding. You can do it. Buddy, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, buddy. You're a single lady, okay? Okay? Here we go. If you like it, you get a better ring on it.
Sorry. Did that hurt your feelings? You can be a single lady if you want, okay?
I'm a horrible father.
You
want to
be?
I'm a horrible
father. Ha, 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 ha. 24 hours later, 7.4 million views. We're on Good Morning America. We're on Today Show. We're on Anderson Cooper. We're on Fox and Friends. Wolf Blitzer even interviewed me. And I'm like, what is wrong with America, that this is news? 2 weeks after this video goes viral, my first record comes out. What do you think that does to my record sales? Poof. Everything, even making my son cry, was somehow becoming a blessing in my life. I began to believe my own hype. 7 months after this video went viral, my family and I got picked up in LA in a limousine, got driven to the Staples Center, walked down a red carpet, sat in the Staples Center, got given the People's Choice Award by Queen Latifah for Viral Video of the Year. We won an award for making my son cry. I'm telling you everything, guys. Everything was clicking. Everything was working. Everything was working. Yeah, but there's a but. You see, in the midst of all this, as I'm struggling with anxiety and depression, I'm medicated. And secrets begin to creep in. And let me tell you something. God has intended for us to live a life of abundance. He has. Every single one of you. But when you take it yourself and you try to roll up your sleeves and live life on your own, you're not even getting a fraction of what he's intended for you to be. And so, I'm living in my addictions, but I'm keeping it to myself. And let me tell you, not but a few months after we won the People's Choice Award for Viral Video of the Year, my family, this beautiful family, the most incredible, loving wife, and my kids. I walked out of my bedroom. The kids were in there with me. We were playing a game. And I called for my wife. I said, "Hey, Heather." And she was cooking dinner. I could smell it. I said, I walked out and asked something about dinner, and she didn't answer me. And I asked again. She didn't answer me, and my heart started beating. And I rounded the corner, and I looked for where my laptop was, and it was gone. I ran to the door, and the car was gone. And I knew that every single ounce of blessing that I thought I was responsible for had in that moment left, because I began to believe that I was somehow responsible for my blessings. And with my voice trembling, I ran back to the bedroom. And I ran back there, and I grabbed the kids, and I sat them, my little kids, on the sofa. And I said, "Daddy's made a mistake. And I'm so sorry." And they were so confused. And I didn't get halfway through my speech to them before my best friend on the planet, Blake Bergstrom, came and he knocked on my door. And him and his wife were standing there, and I knew. And they said, "Heather knows everything. She wants the kids. It's over." And friends, I've never felt as dark and as lonely and as far away from God as I did that first night. I moved in with Blake and his family. It didn't take a week for divorce papers to get finalized. And I remember every night shaking my fist at God. "Why? Why did you let me do this? Why can't I stop? I tried to stop these addictions. I tried to stop these things. Why? Why, God, have you left me? Why have you left me? I'm so tired. I'm so done with you, God." Let me tell you guys the hope. Here's the hope. No matter how far away you feel from Jesus, here's the news. He is right there with you. He's right there with you, even in the darkest moments. And the truth of the gospel is this. No matter how far away you feel from God, guess what? The gospel is not dependent on your feelings. The truth of the gospel has nothing to do with how you feel, because God is with you all the time. Shame. Shame. That's not a God. Our God is not a God of shame. Our God is a God of restoration. Our God is a God of revival. Our God is a God of renewal. And let me go ahead and take the cliffhanger off. Spoiler alert. That same family that I lost, my 14-year-old daughter's with me. My wife is waiting for me back in Nashville, Tennessee. And God restored our lives. Now, listen. Listen. This isn't going to be a marriage talk, okay? So if you're sitting here going, "Well, my marriage is fine," I'm gonna touch all of you today, okay? So don't worry. But this isn't about marriage. This is about being filled with the hope of Jesus Christ. When we feel nothing, when we feel like there is no hope, guys, woo, there is such good news in the gospel. Such good news in the gospel that this is my favorite verse. 1 Peter 5:10. Watch this. "Now the God of all grace," oh, I'm telling you, watch this, "who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you." That is the greatest scripture on the planet. Until, dang it, why can't this go away? It says, what? "After you have suffered." After you've suffered. So we've got a promise. We got a promise in restoration. It's going to happen. Establishment, strengthening, and support. It's all going to happen. Oh, man. It was the best verse on the planet. Until that word, after you've suffered. Oh, but hey, there's some more good news. A little. A little. See, in this world, there will be suffering. But Scripture tells us it's going to be a little. It doesn't say a lot. If you're in the middle of a lot of suffering, I got great news for you. It's not supposed to be a lot. And if you step into some of the truths I'm going to talk about today, you're going to have some breath because it's going to be a little. This is true. This is going to happen. Now, restoration happens. Just because things start going great doesn't mean you're not still going to struggle. Just because you get over something in your life doesn't mean there's something else right there on the other side. It's hard to be human. It's hard, but this is true. Restoration and strengthening will come. Now, counseling. I go to it. I'm getting counseled. I'm trying to step past these addictions in my life. My wife sees that in me. She said, oh, this is going good, and things start growing. And for a year, we're in marriage counseling, and then kind of marriage counseling ends, and she's like, you still need to go to counseling, so I'm still going to counseling. And I'm with my therapist, Al, and I've been going for 2 years, and I mean, the big sin issues in my life got really little, but they were still there. And I remember looking at Al going like, Al, how can I get over the hump? How can I get over it? And he's like, oh. And I'll never forget when he said this. He goes, Carlos, this is your problem. You keep, this is exactly my therapist's words, rubbing crap on your blessings. Every time the Lord gives you a blessing, you, for some reason, feel like you deserve it. And you go and you smear it. And you mess it up. And I think you're so close to healing, but I think you need to do one more thing. I think you need to go to 7 straight days of therapy. It's like, what? Ow! I've been in your chair for 2 years. 2 years of my life. Every week I come here. And now you're telling me the only thing I have left to do is to go to 7 days of therapy? That sounds like a horrible idea. So I said, Al, I don't think so. It's just not my thing. I'll figure it out. So I go home and my wife's like, so how was Al today? And I was like, I said, it was horrible. Al told me, get this, he thinks I need to go to 7 straight days of experiential therapy. And my wife was like, well, where do you sign up? So I go to the laptop. She's like, I've prayed about this already. You need to go. So 14 days later, I find myself in my minivan with my wife and 3 kids. My wife's speeding to on-site therapy to drop me off. And on the way, I'm like, gosh, it's 7 days of experiential therapy. It's like, I'm telling you, like, these are like world-renowned therapists. And supposedly, this is going to help me stop rubbing crap on my blessings. So I decided to call my dad. And my dad, just so you guys know, he's a pastor. And so he's got a sermon for everything. And I didn't want to tell my dad really close that I was going to 7 days of therapy. So I called him to tell him I was going on a retreat for 7 days. And they take your phone, like the whole thing. So I was like, Dad, I call him and I was like, hey, Dad, I'm going to this place called OnSite. But I just want to let you know, like, I'm not going to have my phone. So he's like, Carlitos, why are you going to 7 days? And I was like, Dad, now, before I even tell you what I told my dad, I need you to know that my father is the perfect mix between Morgan Freeman, Denzel Washington, and Antonio Banderas. It's kind of mixed together. I actually have a picture of my dad right here, this picture of my father. There he is. I mean, look at this man. Look, I mean, this man is just a saint. Look at him. You're going to see it. Like, he loves the Lord. He's a saint. And I needed you to so you can see as I tell you this story what he looked like. But I also know you're thinking, I've seen that man somewhere before. And you actually have, because this is also a picture of my dad. He's actually, my father is the emoji. How amazing is that? Every time you guys use that old man emoji, you're going to be like, hey, that's for me and Whitaker. You can take that off the screen. That's a joke for the sake of a joke. And nothing else. So my dad, he goes, let me tell you a story, Carlitos. And I was like, Dad, I'm 15 minutes away from this place. I don't have time for your stories. He's like, let me tell you a story. I'm like, okay. When I was in Panama, I was preaching my very first revival at age 19. Now, my dad is a black Panamanian who immigrated with $20 and a shoeshine kit to the United States of America in 1963. showed up at LAX with $20 in a shoe shine kit from his parents. Shined shoes for a year. Made enough money for one semester at LA Community College. Got straight A's at LA Community College. Got a scholarship for the next semester. Got straight A's. Went to UCLA. He is now Dr. Fermin Agustin Whitaker. My dad, yeah. Come on, America. So just so you know, he makes me feel so freaking lazy all the time. And he's telling me the story. I was preaching my first revival, and Miss Ramirez, during the invitation, Cardito, she gets up and she walks to the front of the church. And she looks at me and she goes, Fermin, Pastor, can you please pray that the Lord cleans the cobwebs from my life? And my dad was like, oh, that's very poetic. So my dad said he prayed, dear Jesus, please clean the cobwebs from Miss Ramirez's life. He said, Carlitos, night number two of the revival. Nobody came forward to the invitation. But Miss Ramirez comes forward again. And Miss Ramirez goes, Pastor, can you pray harder that the Lord cleans the cobwebs from my life? So my dad was like, okay. So with more girth, he prays, dear God, clean the cobwebs from Miss Ramirez's life. Amen. Carlitos, night number three. Miss Ramirez comes forward again. And I'm thinking she's going to tell me, he's done it. He cleaned the cobwebs from my life. But she says, with tears in her eyes, Pastor, can you pray one more time that the Lord cleans the cobwebs from my life? And my dad said, he stopped her and he goes, nope. We've been praying the wrong prayer. Tonight we pray, he kills the spider. Now, when he said that, kind of like some of you guys, I heard you. I gasped because I'd never heard my life more perfectly described. He said, Carlitos, I've watched you your entire life clean the cobwebs of sin. You cannot go to this place and clean the cobwebs. You must find the root and kill the spider. You see, I was a professional cobweb cleaner. Like, I'm so good at it. We're all so good at it. And although I didn't necessarily have a definition of what a cobweb was or a spider was, like, I got it. You get it, right? But like you get it. I can say amen right now, and you got the sermon. So I go to onsite. And here's the beautiful thing about therapy. I'm a big believer in therapy. You've heard me talk about it. I believe that you can identify your spider in therapy. I believe you can locate your spider in therapy. I believe you can corner your spider in therapy. But let me be clear about something. You cannot kill your spider in therapy. You must have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and the blood of the cross to kill the spider. You can't just talk to somebody. It's right here. And that is available to all of us. And I believe we can get to a space where we're going to kill some spiders. You guys ready to kill some spiders? Come on, let's kill some of these spiders. So I go there, and I go, and things are good, and healing again begins to happen in my life. But there's just, I come back from therapy and I'm like, for even a year or so, I'm like, gosh, I'm so close. Why can't I get it? And then I think I figured out what a cobweb is and what a spider is. And let me explain this to you guys. So a spider, go with me now, pay attention. A spider is an agreement you have made with a lie. Say that again. The spider is an agreement you have made with a lie. You see, at some point in our lives, we all experience pain. And what happens when we experience pain is we either chase Jesus or the enemy's so loud that we just reach across because it's easier and we make an agreement. See, most of our behavior in here, negative behavior, is based on a lie that we believe. But what do as a society? We don't want to deal with that. That's hard. Who wants to do that? This right here, to find the spider, that takes work. We would rather clean the cobwebs. You see, this agreement we made with the lie is spinning cobwebs. Let's talk about what a cobweb is. A cobweb is a medicator that brings false comfort to that lie. Cobweb. That lie. This right here. This is where we waste all of our time. You see, you go down to Barnes and Nobles, you go down the self-help aisle, it's the cobweb aisle. 5 steps to a better marriage. 3 steps to stop overspending and financial freedom. 7 steps to stop drinking. How to stop looking at pornography. All that stuff, I mean, that stuff can help. But that's not going to kill your spider. That's just cleaning the cobwebs. You see, when I said a cobweb is a medicator that brings false comfort to a lie, most everybody in here already knows, because, hey, clue phone, we all have them, okay? I'm not just preaching to like 25% of you. I'm talking to all of us. You know what your cobweb is. You know what your medicators are. That's easy. If you don't know what your medicator is, ask your family. They'll tell you. And this is where we want to spend most of our time, is fixing this, cleaning the cobwebs. But it's not going to help. I mean, let's just go ahead. Let's talk about some ugly cobwebs for a second. Some of the ugliest cobwebs. Alcohol, right? Alcohol. You talk to anyone that has successfully overcome alcohol, and I promise you had nothing to do with the alcohol. And everything to do with a lie they believed about themselves. Gambling. Medicating a lie you believe about yourself. That's what you're doing. So it's not the gambling, it's the spider. And the enemy wants you to talk about alcohol and gambling all day long. He would love for you to just talk about that, but not get to the lie that he's whispered into your ears. Pornography, another ugly one. Oh, you know what? Like, if I just put a porn blocker on my phone, maybe like give my password to my spouse, stop looking at porn, that is cleaning the cobwebs. Because you haven't fixed the problem. You haven't killed the spider. The lie that you've made with an agreement, the agreement you've made with the lie that you can never find true intimacy again. There's the lie. Now, I mean, those are some like ugly ones, right? But hey, there's pretty cobwebs too. How about you workaholics? Oh, if I just get that corner office, work my way to the top, things are going to be great. That's a lie. Because you are placing your identity on a nameplate and a title. And somehow you believe that your worth is based on a title. There's your lie. Workaholism. I mean, you can try to stop working so hard on the weekends, but until you break that agreement, you're not going to be able to. How about this? My wife, she lets me tell this one about her. I don't just share her cobwebs and spiders, trust me. She's like, you tell them this. My wife is an incredible chef. She loves to plan parties. She loves to decorate our home, throw parties. And everyone loves it. That's a great thing. But I'll never forget the day she told me, it's my cobweb. Because she does that because she said she believed the lie that she must do to be loved. Cobweb. Lie. Spider. Social media. Now I'm just going to touch everybody. Oh man, if I take that selfie, I'm having a bad day, put it up online, people start double tapping their screen and giving me my hit because I somehow believe that my worth is based on what other people believe. There's the spider. There's the lie. You see, guys, cobwebs, don't spend your time there. Spider, go there. Now, so we understand really easy what a cobweb is. I mean, that's easy, but the spider, the agreement you've made with a lie, that is more difficult to get to. I'll be straight up honest. But it's not impossible. And not only is it not impossible, it's available to, I even think this week, I believe if you begin to be specific in searching for it, you're going to find it. So let's go there. Let's talk about that. This is what we're going to do. For just a second, I'm going to tell you guys how we're going to get to your spiders. Spiders are more difficult. The biggest way you find out what your spider is you hear from God. You hear from God. Specifically, I believe God will tell you, every single person listening to this, what your spider is. He will. We serve a God that is constantly talking to us. The volume of our life is so loud that I believe that we're not hearing anything he's saying. So the first step in hearing God, as you ask him what your spider is you have to pay attention. Say, pay attention. We hear from God when we pay attention. I believe God is speaking to us all the time. But we're moving so fast through life. Everything is going so fast. We have so many stories that we're involved with, we don't hear them. You know, when my grandparents wanted to step into someone else's story, like, in order for someone to tell them something in Colón, Panama, they would have to receive a letter. And that letter would tell them the news. And they would then take that letter, step into someone else's story. My parents, they had this thing called a telephone. The telephone was attached to a wall. And in order for them to step into someone else's story, they had to be standing near the telephone and answer it. And then my generation, we had these things called voicemails when we were going to answering machines. So now people could leave their story with us. And then we had this 24-hour news cycle. Now, in the morning, we wake up where our alarm is on this thing. Next thing you do, we swipe over to a few apps and we're involved in thousands of people's stories. And we wonder why we can't hear from God. We wonder, the volume of life is so loud. How are we going to pay attention? How are we going to hear from Him? He's speaking to us all the time. Let me tell you this. I was coming home from Ireland with my wife a few years ago on our anniversary trip. And we were flying home, and I'll never forget. When it comes to jet lag, it's like capital J-E-T-L-A-G with her. Like she, you know what I'm talking about. Like she, like you can't, I don't want to cross her. Like, just get home. And we're in Detroit. And we have like, we missed our flight and it's like, oh my gosh. So I'm the kind of husband that wants to like, ooh, let's make everything fun and happy. So I was like, I'm going to tell her a funny story. We're at P.F. Chang's. So I start telling my wife a story and she's kind of, give me that look that happy ladies are giving me right now. And I'm like, I'm telling her the story. I think it was a funny story. It was about my friend of mine. I was leading worship one Sunday and we were at a church and he'd forgot his egg shaker. You guys know the little egg shakers? You hear it all the time. So it's in the shape of an egg. So he forgot it. So we went to Guitar Center and the only shaker that they had was in the shape of a banana. So we were leading worship and he's shaking the banana the whole time. And at the end of the service, this lady comes up to me. She's like, the worship was great, but why was your friend shaking the banana the whole service? And I thought it was funny. Like this one person thought it was funny in the room right now. And my wife was like the rest of you. Like, that's not funny. She's like, stop telling me stories about bananas. I just want to go home. I said, okay, let's go home. So a waitress comes. She brings our bill. I'm like, I'm not going to say another word to my wife. And I get my bill, and then she hands me my fortune cookie. And I open my fortune cookie. I read my fortune. I stand up, and I'm like, what? And I'm looking around. What word do you think was on my fortune? Banana! And I show my wife, and I was like, oh, it's a banana! I couldn't even talk. I'm looking for cameras. I'm looking for Ashton Kutcher to come jumping out. Someone's in. I'm like, I'm on a show. Like, this can't be real. When in my life, I've told millions of stories in my life, never with the central theme of a banana. I've opened hundreds of fortune cookies. They've never just said banana. I took that fortune home, and I actually put that fortune on it, like, in a frame. That is next to my bed right now. My wife didn't think I was funny, but when I showed her my fortune, she thought God was hilarious. She starts dying laughing. And I put that next to my bed because this is a reminder that God is always speaking to us. He's paying attention. And my friends, some of you guys might call this a coincidence. This would be a coincidence if that was the only time it happened. But when you start to pay attention, this stuff happens every single day. Every single day. We serve a whimsical God. God, it's so much fun. But the volume of life is so loud that we can't hear Him. You got to pay attention. So that's step one. Start paying attention. And you're going to start discovering that He's speaking to you all the time. Step number two. How do we hear from God? Ask questions. We hear from God when we ask questions. Ask specific questions. I want you to get specific with this lie you've made an agreement to. This is what I want you to ask this week. Jesus, what is the lie I've made an agreement with? That is what I want you to pray every single day. How do we expect to hear specific answers if we don't ask specific questions? If my son came running up to me and he wants to play, go outside and throw the football, and he just walks up to me and he goes, what? What do you want? What do you want? Oh, Dad, I want you to go throw the football with me. Oh, okay. Now we can go. Now, I'm no way, shape, or form near God. God can hear our thoughts, all sorts of things. But he wants to have a conversational intimacy with you. God wants to have a conversational intimacy with you. He wants you to ask specific questions. And I know why a lot of times we don't ask specific questions. Because we're scared, what if we don't hear anything? See, that's where we're scared of. Oh, God doesn't speak anymore. Because if I ask a specific question, and if he doesn't answer me back, now my faith begins to unravel. Let me tell you something. He will be specific in his answer. He is a specific God. I've got a journal that I ask him every single day, specific questions. Before I go eat somewhere, I ask him, where do you want me to go eat? That's specific. And so as I'm developing this conversational intimacy and asking him specific questions, he's going to answer your question about your spider. I was with a friend of mine not too long ago, and he knows that I hear from God in this way. And he just told me, Carlos, I've had the hardest time hearing from God. Like, I don't understand. How do you really hear from God? His name's Marcus. And I said, we were at coffee that day, having coffee. And I said, well, you got to practice. You have to ask specific questions. He's like, okay, well, let's practice. I said, okay, let's practice. I want you to ask God right now, where should we go to lunch? He was like, come on, man. God doesn't care where we go to lunch. What? This is crazy. And I was like, "What? Why does he not care? I mean, if he cares about the big things in life, why wouldn't he care about the small things? So he goes, okay, I'll give it a shot. He crosses his arms and he looks at me. He goes, God, where should me and Carlos go to lunch? Am I supposed to hear something? Is he supposed to go, Marcus, go to Chick-fil-A? I was like, I don't know. What do you hear? What do you feel? Like, come on, this is stupid. I was like, what do you feel? Oh, now we're talking about feelings? Well, I feel like I want to go to Thai Phuket over in Titan Stadium parking lot. But like, is that God or my gut? Like, I don't know. Like, what? I was like, well, if you feel Thai Phuket, let's go. I mean, he's rolling his eyes like, I knew this doesn't work. So we go to Thai Phuket. We have a great lunch. I order Thai chicken curry. Jesus doesn't arise in the steam for my Thai chicken curry. He doesn't show up like he didn't show up. There was nothing. Like, it wasn't this holy experience. We actually forgot that we were even talking about hearing from God, and we have our lunch and we walk out. And I'm walking in my minivan. Marcus is walking to his motorcycle. Two different stages of life. And as we walk out, this man, the most redneck human being in Nashville, Tennessee, comes sprinting out of Thai Phuket. Hey, man! You! Hey, man! I mean, crazy. And we were both like, what? And this man comes running up. Hey, man, you're going to think I'm crazy. And we were like, yeah, we do. Man, listen. And he looks at Marcus. And he says, do you sometimes work on your laptop over at that coffee shop, Frothy Monkey on 12 South? Marcus was like, yeah. He's like, oh my God, man. You were in there the other day, and I was having my quiet time reading my Bible, and the Lord told me to pray for you. He told me to pray for you, and guess what? I didn't do it. I was disobedient, and I didn't think twice about it. The man's in tears. But then you freaking walked into Typhoon Cat. And oh my God, oh my God, can I please pray for you? And Marcus's eyes were this big. And I was smiling, and I left Marcus in that parking lot with that strange man at Thai Phuket. Marcus called me not long later, and he said, I get it. He answers specific questions. Friends, this is meant to be normal. This is meant to be normal. In Scripture, when it talks about us being God's sheep, it says we hear his voice. Like over 40 times in one Scripture, it says that we hear his voice. This is supposed to be normal. And it can be. You're just going to have to step into it and practice. You got to practice. Start to practice, and you'll hear his voice. So, we get there. And we're here at this location now. We understand, okay, I understand what a cobweb is. I understand what a spider is. I understand how to ask God what my spider is. Maybe he's going to tell me. Now, how do I kill it? How do we kill it? Now, listen, in my book, Kill the Spider, it's really easy. This is the easiest part. You confess a lie, you reject a lie, you replace a lie with the truth. It's not hard. It's not difficult. So you find it, you get rid of it, and then you bring in truth. But a lot of people come up to me and they go, well, but how do I know that I've killed it? How do I know that I've killed it? Scripture tells us. Watch this. I love it. Romans 8:6. For the mindset of the flesh is what? Death. But the mindset of the spirit is what? Now, yes, life and peace. I would say that a lot of believers take this period and move it over next to life. And for some reason, we believe that life, all we want is a life of no suffering. If we just have a life of no suffering. But no, there's more. There's this. There's peace. You see, peace, we also have to kind of redefine that thing. Because a lot of us think that peace means that there's no problems. Scripture defines peace like a what? River. It says peace is like a river. It doesn't say peace is like a puddle. But we want our peace to look like a puddle. Just not moving. No. Peace has a current. It's moving. And this comes to you when you killed your spider. You get more than life, you get peace. There's another scripture. It says this. John 10:10. A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life. Is there a period after life? No. Guess what? There's more. Life and have it in what? Abundance. 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 He wants you to have so much more than just life. He doesn't just, Jesus did not come to earth and die on a cross so you can cope with your anxiety. He didn't die on a cross so you can have a crutch with your depression. Jesus didn't die on a cross so we can cope. He died on a cross so you can be free and to have abundance. That's what's going to happen. Abundance is waiting, guys. It is waiting. It's waiting for all of us. And I'll end with this story on how we, maybe a good example visually of what it looks like when we finally kill a spider. Let me give you guys a very specific visual example on how you're going to know. So, my family and I, we were camping in the High Sierras just a few months ago. And if you've ever been to the High Sierras, way outside of the city, the stars are just massive. Millions of them. And my kids were in the tent, and my wife, she's like, hey, can you go grab the camera and take a picture of the stars? And I was like, oh yeah, sure. Like, I'm not a photographer, but I'll give it a shot. And so I grabbed her camera. Now my wife, I bought her one of those fancy cameras with all the buttons and the dials and stuff. And I looked at it and I was like, oh man, I don't know how to use this thing. I know what to put it on. What do I put it on? Auto. Yeah. When you don't know how to use a camera, you put it on auto. Why? Well, it's easy. It'll take a picture. We'll get things done. So I grabbed that bad boy, put it on auto, aimed that puppy at the sky, and went click. And this was the picture that I took. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's about 27 stars. And I went and I was like, oh, look at the tent, it's all lit up, and I showed my wife, and I was like, is that okay? No. that's not what I see. I was like, I know that's not what you see, but that's what the camera took. She's like, no. You paid a lot of money for that camera. I want you to take a picture of the stars. I said, babe, I don't know how to do it. Well, she goes, oh, you're going to have to take it off auto mode and put it on manual. Oh, but if I put it on manual, I'm going to screw up. So I start texting my photographer friends. And I was like, hey, Heather wants me to take a picture of the stars, but I keep taking a picture of the stars and only 27 stars instead of 27 million stars show up. But what do I do? Oh, you have to put it on a tripod. Well, why do you have to put it on a tripod? Well, because you have to open the shutter speed to where the shutter opens, and for 30 seconds, the light invades the sensor. And that's how you get the stars. But the reason why you have to put it on a tripod is because the reason why it opens for 30 seconds, if you move it at all, it'll be blurry. So I was like, okay, so I'm taking notes. And I was like, shutter speed, 30. Then you have to take the aperture. Then you have to put the aperture on 1.2 because the aperture is how big the iris gets. And it lets more light in. And I'm like, what? And so I'm like, 30 minutes later, I'm trying. And I take a picture and it's completely black. Then I take another picture and it's completely white. And I'm failing over and over. And I can't figure, I just want a picture of the freaking stars. Finally, after 30 minutes to an hour of failing over and over again, I took a picture, and this was the picture that I got. You see this? Listen, this is abundance. This is what your life is supposed to look like when you kill the spider. But you see, the problem is, can we put that other picture up again, if you don't mind? The one before? Yeah. This is what we're living with when our spirituality and our Christian life is in auto mode. I'm just going to wake up, going to pray, going to go to church once a week. I'm going to live in auto mode. No. This is not what God has for you. There's more after life. It's called abundance. Next picture, one more time. That is what is available. This. And friends, if you're not feeling this, if you ain't got this, you haven't killed that spider. When it's dead, you are going to know. You're going to know. So, hopefully, you guys are feeling the hope in your chest. And it's beginning to rise up because this is available. It's available to you. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray specifically right now. And I'm going to ask every head to bow, every eye to be closed. And we're going to ask God a specific question to slowly but surely allow us to find out what this lie is we've come into agreement with. So Jesus, I pray, by the blood of the cross, the power of the resurrection, and the authority you've given me in your ascension, Jesus, chains be broken. Shame leave. Anything that is not of you, I pray we send that to the foot of the cross right now. And as that goes, Jesus, will you show us maybe where we've made an agreement? May you show us in a song. May you show us in scripture. May you show us in a conversation. Lord, may you speak to us this week, and may we have ears to listen. Lord, I believe that spiders will die and that freedom will be found. For it is in the resurrected name of Jesus Christ that every single person in this room shouted, amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Well, in a moment, I'm going to dismiss you, and I recommend you get to one of his books, That Kill the Spider. Sounds very interesting. I'm going to grab a copy. You can get that in the breezeway on the way out. But before we do that, I just want to give an opportunity for those of you that are here today. I like what Carlos said when he said that we can identify the cobwebs, and we can put the finger even on the spider, the lie that's causing us. But one thing that we can't do is we can't kill that spider. We don't have the power within us to stop those things that are causing us to live destructive lives. Only God can do that. But guess what? He can do that. And more importantly, he wants to do that in your life. I'm testimony. 4 generations of alcoholism broken through the power of Jesus Christ. And he's kept me sober for a lot of years. Whatever is controlling you, whatever is tormenting you, it can be broken today if you will acknowledge your need for Christ and call upon him and let him become your Savior, let him become your deliverer. That can happen today. Would you please just bow your heads for a moment? Father, I just pray that you just move upon any unbelieving person here. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you're the answer, that they're here for a reason. You want to change their life today. If they'll just receive you. And if you're here today, you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, give your life to God. Begin to live for him. Experience the freedom that he offers us. All I'm going to ask you to do is very boldly raise your hand. I'm going to say a prayer with you. Raise your hand if you want to receive Christ today. Yes, their hand's going up. Don't be ashamed. It's going to be at the end of when you die, when you stand before God. It's not going to be the person next to you that's with you. It's not going to be your friends or family that you're going to go home to. It's going to be you and God. It's your decision. It's your soul. You make that decision for you. Keep your hand raised. Who wants to receive Christ here today? You want a new life, a new start? Yes. Lots of hands going up. Now, I want you to pray with me. You then have your hands raised. Say this simple prayer. Just say, Father God, I thank you so much that your son died for my sins, and I receive him as my Savior today. I repent from the way that I'm living, and I ask that you come inside of me and change me and break the power of sin, and I give my life to you today. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask our prayer team if you'll make your way up here. You guys are dismissed. Stop through the breezeway. See Carlos. He'll be signing some books. God bless you. If you need prayer, come up front. These folks are here for you.